Good morning. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. These are the words of the esteemed theologian Bob Dylan. But you know something? He is absolutely right. We, especially in America, like to think of ourselves as free, independent, and beholden to no one or no thing, but that's not exactly the truth. Every single one of us serves a master. And depending which master we serve will result in a different behavior output, different results in life. And here's the good news. While we don't get to choose in life whether or not we will serve a master, we can choose which master we will serve. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about today as we continue in our series, The Resurrection Life. If you have your Bibles, please open them at this time to Romans chapter 6, as we continue in this section. Easter may be over, but the resurrection life, newness of life, is something that continues in every single believer every single day. Last week, we talked about what it takes to experience newness of life, and today we're going to explore how to walk in newness of life as we discuss and learn to serve a new master. So again, let's pick up where we left off last week in Romans 6. Actually, we'll back up one verse, Romans 6, verse 11, reading from the NIV translation today. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you used to be slaves to sin. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now, offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So the first thing we are going to consider today is that choosing a new master involves an offering. Last week, we talked about how we identified with both Jesus' death and resurrection, not for only a future hope, which we take great comfort in, but also for newness of life right now. As we learn to live this out, this newness of life, Paul gives us an imperative. He says, do not let sin reign in your life. This word sin means to miss the mark or to wander off the path. You see, as our Creator, God understands best how His creation that He designed operates. And so He establishes some right standards, or standards of righteousness. In other words, do this and you will experience the best results in life. You will experience the best health if you follow this path. It will honor me, God would say, and it will bless you. So Paul says, don't let sin reign in your life. Instead, walk in newness of life as you choose righteousness rather than sin to be your master. Now, all of this sounds really good in theory, but how does this work in practice? I mean, a lot of times we read these things and it's like, yes, it sounds good. I am in. Sign me up. How do I do it? So great thing for us, Paul gets into that. You see, every single one of us, at some point, if you think through, we've attempted to stop bad habits, bad behavior, or let's call it what it is, sin. And at some point, we have failed. Now, we're going to explore how, throughout the series, including today, that we can be victorious. We'll explore what God can only do for us that we should never try to do, but we're also going to look at our part. You see, God has a part in this, and we have a part too. And one of the things that is our part is our offering. Who or what do we offer ourselves to every single day as our master? You see, choosing a master is all about offering ourselves. It's about who or what you give yourself to. Paul says this, Romans 6:13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. This word offer means to give yourself, to yield yourself, to present yourself. And so it is a situation where we take ourselves and put it before God. And Paul says, offer every part of you to God. Do not offer any part to sin, but offer every part to God. And he says, don't offer yourself as instruments of unrighteousness, but offer yourself as instruments of righteousness, an instrument. It's like a tool. And so you and I can be tools in God's hands of righteousness. And that's the great thing about this resurrection life. It's not just that God wants to do a work in you. He does. But he wants to do a work through you. And we never know the scope, the impact that God can make through our lives if we will simply yield himself and say, God, whatever I have, whatever experience, whatever talents, whatever gifts, whatever resources, I don't know how it could all work out, but I offer myself to you, and would you use me? And he'd use us in some ways that are pretty obvious, in other ways we could never imagine. But every day, we have a choice. Will I give, yield, present, offer myself to God as a tool of righteousness, or will I offer myself as an instrument of sin and unrighteousness? And the one you choose is effectively your master. And if you aren't intentional, you will default to offering yourself to who or what you consider most important in life, your master. You see, we offer ourselves to someone or something every single day. We offer our attention. So think it through, evaluate your own life. Does God get your best attention throughout the day? Do you offer yourself to him? Or does maybe television, radio, internet, social media get that from us? We offer our affections. The number one command in the Bible is love God with everything you have. Number two, love others as yourself. So question for us is, do we love God with everything? Do we offer our heart in adoration to God every single day? Or again, are we offering it elsewhere? We offer our devotion to God. We offer our devotion somewhere. So do we offer it to God as we pray to him, as we open up the scripture and read and learn what he has to say to us? Do we spend time thinking about him? Or is our devotion spent somewhere else? We offer our actions. Are we doing the things that God instructs us to or scripture commands us to, or are we maybe just doing what we feel like doing or something else entirely? We offer our resources. So again, the question for all of us, do we offer our money and our stuff to advance the kingdom of God, or are we just spending it to advance our own little kingdoms? We offer our ability. So do we give time to God? Are we offering this to God for our service to him, rendering our talents to him? Or are we doing it, spending it on something else? And finally, we offer our time. is gathering together to worship God, something that's important to us, something that we're investing our time in, or are we frequently offering this to someone or something else? Now, as you evaluate yourself, you may end up feeling guilty, which is not the goal, and it's only okay if it's a temporary catalyst. It's not meant to be something that we land at. You see, it's something that should push us to grace. And grace, as we've said many times, grace is not simply a cushion to catch us that we fall on. It is that. But it's also a spring that propels us forward into action. And so the hope is, as we lean into God, as we evaluate ourselves and realize maybe we're not offering the best part of ourselves to God, but someone or something else, that grace can push us forward in God's direction today. Because God will help us. He'll change who we offer ourselves to, and He'll change our desires so that we want to offer ourselves to Him. And you know, that's what God wants from you and I. God doesn't want you going to Him, offering yourself, dragging and screaming, like, here we go, God, take me, I'm yours. Like, oh, well, that's appealing, you know, that's very nice. No, God wants us to offer ourselves to Him willingly and lovingly. I think of it this way. When I come home, one of the most wonderful things is when one of my girls or some of my girls will come, run over to me, give me a hug, give me a kiss, and say, hi, Daddy, how was your day? And, I mean, that's wonderful. But could you imagine if, like, I came in, and, like, she's here, and they were, like, all run away, and I was like, get over here, kids, like an ogre, grab them up and hug them, come here. Like, I mean, I'd get my hug, but that's not very satisfying. It's much better when they willingly offer themselves to me. And you know, I think God so much more delights when He doesn't have to chase us down, but we willingly present ourselves to Him. You know, one of the most famous verses on offering ourselves to God is also found later in the book of Romans. Romans 12:1, Paul writes, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I beg you, Paul says, offer yourself as a sacrifice to Him. Lay down anything else that you think comes before God and present yourself entirely to Him, because this is, as one translation says, your reasonable act of service, or as it says here, an act of worship. And you know, as we think about this concept of presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, the problem with a living sacrifice is we tend to crawl off the altar. And so for each of us today, just again, to your own self be true, if in yourself you realize, like, hey, I'm not there today, then you can make a decision to get back on today. Offer yourself afresh to God. Stop holding back pieces of yourself from Him, but offer yourself wholly to Him. It's a form of worship, and it's how we choose God and righteousness to be our master. A new master involves an offering, but it also involves an obedience. First, we offer ourselves to our master of choice, and next, we choose to obey our master. Paul says in Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that you used to be slaves to sin. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. When sin mastered us, Paul is saying, that is exactly who you would obey. You would do whatever it commanded, even when you many times wanted to do the opposite. And Paul says, you used to act this way. This was your dominant, default sin nature that lives inside of you, and you just kind of did whatever it said to do. It was seated on the throne of your heart, and so you just went along willingly or unwillingly doing what it said. And I know many wonder in life, you know, what causes a person to break bad? What causes someone to kind of go off the path and just fall into a decadent life or a life where they had so much more potential and they wasted it? Is it nature or is it nurture? And certainly, Scripture speaks of, according to God, bad environments can make us behave worse. Bad influences, the wrong type of friends can lead us in a very bad direction. However, according to Scripture, according to God, we are sinners by nature. We were born with this sin nature. We were born into corruption thanks to the fall. To quote Lady Gaga, you were born this way. But that's not the end of the story. She needs to make a new song. Because you don't have to stay that way, right? You don't have to stay in this situation. Again, for some of you, you're like, I don't know. You know, babies are so cute. How could you say they're all born sinners? Let me explain it to you this way. You know what my mom never had to do to me? She never had to sit me down as a young boy and say, now, Billy, when you do something you're not supposed to do, this is how you deceive people to get out of it. She didn't say, this is how you become selfish and prefer yourself over everybody else. This is how you do whatever. You know, this is how you say profane words and really have a fit and just carry on. She never had to do any of those things, but you know something? Somehow, I figured it all out anyway. And you know, we've never sat down with our children and giving them that coaching. And they have figured it all out anyway. Right? We're all born in this situation. Suffice it to say, we were born into sin. It enslaved us. But it doesn't mean we are supposed to stay that way. Paul reminds us that we died to this sin. And now that we're in Jesus, we're learning to obey him in a new way. I love this phrase. He says, from the heart. This is ultimately what God wants from us the most. Not just simply obedience like an external thing, but he wants it stemming from a heart, because more than anything else, God wants our heart. The one thing that we do have to give to God is our heart. And so he says, look, as you stay with God, he's going to change your heart. He's going to change your desires so that you will no longer live from your old nature, but from your new nature. We're going to get a lot more into the new nature next week. But he says this, that the obedience most pleasing to God is in the context of relationship. Listen to what Jesus said. In John 14, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. Why? Again, it is a proper response to what he has done for us. He died for us. He gives us new life, a new nature, and he gives us a new relationship with him, all motivated by this profound love for us. So the only proper response is to die to the preferences and desires of our old nature as we learn to obey him. And again, the more God works inside of us, he'll change and transform us. So we want to obey God, and we'll see more wisdom in it. However, this can be a chicken and egg kind of situation. We shouldn't wait until we feel like obeying God until we choose to obey him. You know, like, okay, I've now arrived at the level of spiritual formation where I'm ready to obey God. You know, it doesn't work like that. We should obey God and your feelings will follow. So sometimes, think of it this way. When we understand what God has called us to do or to not do, but we don't understand why, then it's a big step of faith to do or not do it anyway. Not because we fully understand why, because many times we don't, but we understand that God is good, that he loves us, that he's committed to our good, and he is committed to blessing us. I think the greatest example of this is who's called the father of our faith, and that's Abraham. You see, remember, God had promised Abraham and his wife, Sarah, that through them, there would come a great nation, that the whole world would be blessed through this nation. And the only problem was, they were really old. She was past her childbearing age. And so they stumble along. They say, oh, this is great. This is exciting. But as God delayed, they ended up, as we read the story, taking matters into their own hands. And that ended up turning into a great mess. And yet eventually they came to learn that God is a God who can be counted on and who can be trusted even when he asks us to do things that make no sense. So indeed he did provide this child and he provided this great blessing and everything was going their way. And then this was tested in a major way when God told Abraham to take his son, this promised son that God had told him, take Isaac to the mountaintop and sacrifice him up there. Now, this made about as much sense as modern art, right? I mean, it's like, that. What? God, you gave me this son, you promised this nation, and now you're saying to kill him? And you can imagine Abraham's inner wrestling. God, I didn't ask to be the father of a great nation. This was your idea. And nonetheless, you blessed me and gave me a son, and you made the impossible happen. So why in the world would you tell me to do this now? No way. You can imagine that that would be his response. And perhaps if you and I were in Abraham's shoes, that would be our response. But it wasn't what Abraham do. It did. Instead, he willingly went forward in obedience to what God called him to do. Why? Because he had learned to trust the good nature of God, and that God is dependable, he is trustworthy, and that somehow God was going to work it out. Remember what Abraham told his servants that were with him? He said, you guys stay here, me and the boy are going to worship God, and we will return. So he didn't know how it was going to all work out. He doesn't know what was going to happen, but he knew that God was going to be a God that could be trusted. So he went forward, tied up his son on the altar, and raised the knife. Now, what in the world would we think in a situation like that? I think we think the same thing when God calls us to do something that we read through the scriptures and we think, well, gosh, this is a command, this is in scripture, but this is completely 180 from the direction culture's going in. This is completely different than everything everyone in my peer group is doing. This is something different. It doesn't make any sense to me. And yet consider what God did when it came to Abraham. We can make the same decision because we trust that God is faithful. Remember, God commended Abraham. He said this. He said, as he was ready, as he had the knife up there, he said, stop. And he said, now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son from me, your only son. And so think about this. God that day spared Abraham's son. But a couple thousand years later, on that same mountaintop, he did not spare his own son, Jesus, who went up there to be sacrificed, because it was through that sacrifice of Jesus that you and I are redeemed and restored in relationship with God. So what obedience could we possibly have a reason to withhold from a God who would do that for us? And again, Scripture is filled with things that God calls us to obedience in, and the Holy Spirit is working inside every follower of Jesus. And right now, I'm sure there is an area, and I want you to think of what that is. What is it that God is calling you to do or to not do? What is God calling you to bring forward to his altar today? And no longer carry one more day, no longer go forward in disobedience, but to obey him in this area. I'm sure it seems difficult to you. I'm sure it seems maybe impossible to you. But God is good, and God can be trusted in this area as well. So to help you make that decision, we need to look at one final thing. A new master involves an offering, an obedience, and an outcome. As we're looking at masters, there may be a thought that some of you guys have in here today. Most of you won't say it out loud, but some of you are thinking it. And you might just be like, well, listen, I hear what you're saying about God as master and all of that, but sin can be so much fun sometimes. And you know what? That's true. The Bible admits it. Sin can be pleasurable. However, it also says that pleasure doesn't last, and ultimately, the pain we experience as a result of it is not worth it. You see, when offering ourselves to and obeying a chosen master, an important thing to somehow keep in front of us at all times is, where is this all leading? I think one of our greatest challenges in life is short-sightedness. May God give us wisdom today to keep the long view always in front of us. You see, it's easy to be so focused on the next few minutes, the next few hours, days, or even weeks, and when we're making decisions, and so because of that, we lose sight of the years and the decades ahead. And this short-sightedness can cause us to make decisions that feel good and give some instant payoff in the moment, but are leading somewhere where we don't want to be long-term. I mean, think about it in different areas of your life when it comes to eating. I mean, it feels good to eat a bacon cheeseburger with curly fries, like one of my all-time favorite meals. But if you eat that all the time, what's going to happen? You're going to lose your health and over time require more and more gravity, right? That's what's going to happen over time. Saying things kindly. When it comes to your finances, who doesn't enjoy going out and buying new things or going after new experiences? But if we do that without discipline, eventually we can end up in debt and not having enough money to fund our retirement. When it comes to parenting, we can be so focused on making sure that our children are behaving properly, that we rule with such an iron fist that they indeed do whatever we tell them to do. But there comes a day when they're older and they can choose, and they're no longer interested in a relationship with us. When it comes to sex, we can find great pleasure outside the boundaries of what God describes as marriage, and that God defines that this is within the context that this belongs. And yet, we can be filled with long-term guilt, regret, and other consequences that stick with us. And I could keep going through different areas and give different examples of short-sightedness versus the long view, but I think you get it. There are good and bad outcomes over the long haul that we, for the decisions that we make today. And so it is with the master that we offer ourselves and obey. There are outcomes. And Paul says, if you are a slave to sin, the outcome is shame and death. Romans 6:21. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. You see, in moments of seemingly small decisions, we don't really think that sin is all that serious sometimes. We're short-sighted. It's no big deal. Look, I did it, and nothing happened. But with the benefit of time, we come to eventually understand how serious it can be, because we indeed reap what we sow. Many of us were shocked this week at the news of Aaron Hernandez's suicide. I mean, it's such a shame. He had it all. I mean, at the height of his career, he had fame, he had fortune, he had success, he had approval. And yet, he couldn't, it seems, break ties with old associations and old behaviors. And so, his sins ended up costing him his career, his reputation, his freedom, and eventually his life. It cost him everything. And it's tragic, and yet, sadly, it's all too common. In the rich and famous, poor and unknown, and in between, in sin, if we persist in certain behaviors, we can end up there. Any single one of us can be an Aaron Hernandez. Many live lives of deep regret, sometimes bitter regret, for things that were done in moments of short-sightedness that they never thought would impact them for their entire life. And these things, Scripture says, lead to death. Certainly, this can be the case physically. I personally know several people who were very close to me who died. Their sins cost them their physical lives. But even if that's not the case, it can also cause spiritual death. See, this is where we become deadened to God. We become disconnected from Him, so we can't feel His presence in our lives. We can't sense His activity in our lives. It's not always the case, But sometimes when we're not feeling very close and connected to God, we need to ask ourselves, is there some kind of sin that is causing this to happen? And the longer we live in this, the worse it becomes. And yet Paul lays out a different outcome. One in which if God is your master in right and righteousness is, he says in Romans 6:22, but now you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. We're going to talk more about this freedom in a couple of weeks, but for now, let's focus on holiness and eternal life. You see, holiness is this whole idea of righteousness. The more we obey God, the more righteous we become, the more like God we become. And here we should define righteousness. There's two types to consider. Here we're talking about practical righteousness. You see, there is positional righteousness. That's what Jesus secured for us on the cross. The moment we accept him as our Savior and he forgives us, redeems us, enter a relationship with him, we are positionally righteous. God looks down at us and we will never be seen as more positionally righteous because of what Jesus did for us. And yet there is that's God's part, and yet our part is this practical righteousness. And God is involved here too through his Holy Spirit doing a work inside of us, but we have our part in this to respond as we do what God calls us to, as we offer ourselves to him, as we obey in these things, he makes us more and more righteous. And this is a great life. This is the contrast of what we just talked about. Instead of having regret, we can feel excited about what God is doing in us. Instead of feeling shame, we can shine for Jesus and say, look, God is doing a new thing in me and I don't take any credit, but I do want to highlight what God is doing and give him glory for the great things he's done. See, if God is our master, we're told not only here that we'll reap holiness, but also that it ends in eternal life. Now, eternal life is not just a quantity of life, life without end. It is also a quality of life. It's this newness of life in which we're deeply connected to God, in which we're empowered by God, directed to God, regularly responding to God and the things he's speaking to us. And it's the long-term benefit of every person who chooses God as their master, one they experience in part every day with him. And again, I pray that God gives us the long view to keep in front of us as we make decisions every single day that determine the people we become and the master that we will serve. You're gonna have to serve somebody. We will never experience this resurrection life, this newness of life, as long as sin is our master. Why not serve this master who died for you and rose from the dead to offer you newness of life? Why not serve the Lord who leads us out of shame and death and into righteousness and life?